Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for the three people up here who said good morning. I know it's not that bad, is it? Good morning, everyone. Thank you. If you don't mind, if you'd like to, we'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Give you a moment to turn there. Greetings from North Carolina. We got to spend a couple weeks with my family and Teresa's family as well, part of them in North Carolina, and it is good to be home. Good to be home. All right, Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face, O Yahweh. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of every good gift. The best gift that we have is your Son. And as a result of having your Son, we have your Spirit. We give you praise for that. Father, open our eyes this morning as we look into your Word. If we're honest, all of us have been where David was. We've struggled. We've been going, God, I need you. I've got people against me. I've got things against me. That's hard. This is a difficult situation. So may we learn from this Spirit-filled writer. May we take home the truths of who you are, truths of the gospel in Psalm 4. And may we be ready to trust you, even as David called his enemies to trust you. So do it, I pray, for the glory of your name. And Father, may your Spirit move in me as I share your word. May it be clear, understandable, and may you, Jesus, get every bit of the glory for the things that are said, for my brothers and sisters listening, and for the lost who are listening. Father, would you be working in their hearts as they hear of this amazing Jesus who came to earth, the God-man, and died on a cross for sinners like us and rose again to newness of life. And Jesus, you are now at the right hand of your Father. And we look forward to seeing you face to face one day. Work in this time, I pray, for your glory. Amen. So, just a couple comments before we jump into Psalm 4. One writer said this, and I thought this was very appropriate for our psalm. Life should be lived with the assurance of God's sovereignty, knowing that he rules over everything for his glory. even when it seems as if the ungodly have dominated the scene, believers should remember that God has chosen the godly for himself. Amen. And will not forsake us. This is the central message of Psalm 4, a song that provides a Godward focus in the midst of life's storms. David trusted in the sovereign King of the universe. David was in a difficult situation, and yet he trusted his God over and over and over again. David trusts his God. He trusts the sovereign hand of God. And even though it's not in this psalm, I love David, who at times is just very raw, in a sense, of just crying out to God and going, "I don't get this, God. Why in the world are you doing this?" Now, he's not doing that here, but I love that about the psalmist, that they're willing to cry out before God in a hurt and raw situation, difficult, and God hears and God answers. This psalm is not about dealing with the existence of God. This psalm is dealing about a relationship with the one true God. We're not dealing with philosophy. We are dealing with the character of God. We are dealing with the way that God is revealing himself in a very, very personal way to David. One writer says, from verse 1, where David calls upon God to hear him, to the final verse in which he expresses his profound confidence in his security in God, we feel the living relationship between the Lord and his servant. Don't miss that today as we look at Psalm 4 over these next few minutes. This is about a relationship with the living God and what that relationship looks like. So Psalm 4, a little bit of debate. I'm going to tell you where I fall on this. Some people believe that Psalm 4 flows right out of Psalm 3. Okay? Jonathan read for us Psalm 3 this morning because I believe Psalm 4 flows out of Psalm 3. Okay? The passage that John shared with us last week. David is on the run from Absalom. He's been pushed out of Jerusalem. Psalm 3, we get some amazing truths about God, but I love the way Psalm 3 ends. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be on your people. And this is the man that's on the run from his son who wants to kill him. And God has given him safety. He has protected him so far. We get to Psalm 4. We see this continued situation, I believe. A couple different reasons, real quick. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, many are saying of my soul. Chapter 4, verse 6, there are many who say. This idea of many who say, this phrase, this wording is only used in these two psalms. So just to give you a good idea of why it could be, these psalms are tied together. And I'm gonna speak as if they're tied together. Hey, if I'm wrong, the truths are still there. It doesn't change anything about the truth of this passage. Okay, so there, and he uses this phrase in chapter 3, sorry, in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, I lay down and slept. I will both lie down and sleep. So, I believe this is flowing out of this experience with Absalom. And here's the beauty of that. David didn't just pray one time for God to deliver him. David prayed again and again, God, I need you. So as we look at Psalm 4, we're going to ask two questions as we look at the psalm. First question, what does this psalm tell me about God? I don't want us to leave this psalm and not know anything about God. Because David, the man who wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving us information about the God he trusted. So we need to ask the question, what does the psalm tell me or tell us about God? The second question we want to ask is, how does this psalm point to the gospel? So tell me about God. Tell me about the gospel. So we're going to focus there as we walk through and talk about this passage and look at this man who is wrestling before God and trusting God at the same time. So I've broken the passage down into three different sections, just so you know. First section is David speaks to God. That's verse 1. Although throughout the psalm he'll reference God and speak to him, it's in the context of a bigger conversation about or with someone else. So David speaks to God, verse 1. David speaks to his enemies. Verses 2 through 5, he spends a chunk of this psalm talking to his enemies. And let me tell you, you want to know what it means to love your enemy well? Listen to how David talks to his enemies. And then the last part of the psalm, verses 6 through 8, David responds to the critics. So he had some critics, and I think they were critics among his own people who had fled with him from Absalom. You know, those are the people that said, who will show us some good? Really? This dude's the king, and we're having to run from his son? What's up, God? What are you doing? Show us some good. So David speaks to God. So the beauty of this, and I love this, David's previous prayer in Psalm 3 does not stop him from praying again. Matter of fact, I think it fuels his fire to keep praying. God is faithful. He has answered David's prayer. By the way, in answering David's prayer, there's one thing he did not do immediately, and that's remove David from the situation. So answered prayer doesn't necessarily mean that God takes me out of a difficult situation. What it does mean is God will give me the strength and the joy to deal with the difficult situation. So, David's prayer in Psalm 3 fuels his prayer in Psalm 4. Matthew chapter 7 is what I picked. So, as I'm reading this and seeing David's prayer life fueled by his prayer life and God answering prayer, it took me to Matthew 7, where Jesus said to his disciples, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. And the idea here isn't just ask one time, seek one time, knock one time. It says keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what we see David doing. And then Jesus ends this section with, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more what? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? David started a new day in Psalm 4. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done. Every day. So David New day, God answered his prayer previously. Now new day, he's got to be trusting God. All over again, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God. So as David starts this psalm, this song of worship, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Here we go. So remember our two questions. Who is? Thank you for the one person that said it. Who is God? And then what do we learn about the gospel? So in this little statement, O God of my righteousness, we find out that for God to be a God of his righteousness, God is righteous. And then we find out that the only way we're going to get righteous, we're going to be righteous, is through God. David says, answer me, O God of my righteousness. And I love this. Here's the gospel implication. Jesus is our righteousness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So as David begins this psalm, he begins it on the firm footing that he's right with God, and not because of anything that he did, but because of something God did to him. You are the God of my righteousness. The only reason I have it is because of you. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Here's that first question. What do we learn about God? We learn that God is a God that helps. He is the helper par excellence, okay? He is the ultimate helper. So we have a God who is righteous, but we have a God who is a helper, the best helper ever. And the reference to relief, I believe, comes from Psalm 3, where he is saying, you have given me relief, you've kept me safe so far, from my son who's trying to kill me and take over the kingdom. And we thought we had bad days. So, David shares his view of God. You have given me relief. The end of verse 1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This gospel implication that God hears our prayers. Okay, and as he hears our prayers, he hears them through his son. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a great high priest. And I love that in verse 16, he's talked about Jesus being a high priest that can sympathize. And then he gets to verse 16, he says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the gospel implication here is that as a result of Christ, as a result of what he did on the cross, we have access to the Father. Not only do we have access, but he tells us to come boldly. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. We also see, as we talk about God, that God is a personal God concerned about and communicating with humanity. This isn't about the philosophical argument of the existence of God. And we need to have those arguments. I'm not saying that. This psalm, though, however, is on this personal level of I want you to know my God. I want you to know who He is. I want you to know what He has done for me. And we have that same privilege of speaking the truth, gospel truth. Be gracious. Hear me. Verses 2 through 5, David shifts here now, and he's talked to God. Now he's shifted his focus to his enemies. Verse 2, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? So as David addresses the issues, he's addressing them with his enemies. And his enemies were so desirous that he would look foolish and shameful, and they loved the lies about him. So, as a follower of Jesus, you need to ponder, who are my enemies? And remember that your enemies, and your enemies, I think the Christian's enemy are on a multitude of levels. Our chief enemy is Satan, roaring about, seeking whom he may devour. The world, which is this system that's anti-God, which is filled with people who are anti-God. And our flesh. We have an enemy within that we have to battle. Apostle Paul talks about that battle in Romans 6, 7, 8, and that battle is only won through Jesus, through the cross. So, David's enemies, he's just going, guys, how long are you going to keep saying this stuff and believing these lies? Listen to how he responds in verse 3. But know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call him. You guys are doing all this stuff. You guys are lying. You guys are coming after me. But what you need to understand is this. I have a right standing with God. Oh, that we would be gospel fluent in our own lives. That when we start to believe lies or hear lies, that we would say with David, no. God has set me apart through Jesus. He has set me apart. And not only has he set me apart, but he hears me when I call. Remember, same God that said, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. If you unrighteous fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father. And please, let's not mistake being taken out of a situation as the only way that God will deliver. Sometimes God keeps us in difficult situations, just like he did with David, so that we will learn to trust him more. I have got into the habit of when I'm talking with different people and they're in a difficult situation, I will say, you are in a good place. Good, not easy, good. Why? Because they are in a spot, or I'm in a spot, because I've been there myself. When it's difficult, whether it's enemies or just situations going on, where I have to trust God. I have to trust him. That's good. That's a good place to be. David is in a good place. Look at what he's doing. His son that he loves, that he doesn't want anybody to kill, is chasing after him to kill him. And God has already answered one prayer. I love in Psalm 3, in verse 5, it says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for Yahweh sustained me. I don't know about you, but if somebody's coming after me to assassinate me and kill me, and I know about it, and I'm on the run, it's going to be really difficult to sleep. And yet David said, God has let me sleep. That's beautiful. That is a God that supplies exactly what you need when you need it. And he does the same thing in this psalm as well. So, God has set apart the godly for himself. And Yahweh hears me when I call. So we get a God who is sovereign and a God who is personal. Again, God isn't out there. God is here. And for those of us in this room that know the one true God through faith in Christ, God is here. The Spirit of God dwells within us as a body of Christ. So, he questions in verse 2. He gives an answer in verse 3. And now, he gives some suggestions. Actually, they're not suggestions. They're actually commands that he gives to his enemies. These are the things you need to do. And let me tell you, the things that he says shows his love for his enemies. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent. So this be angry and do not sin is actually cited in Ephesians chapter 4 in this section where Paul is talking about here's your new way of life. So we're getting there in our study in Ephesians. Be angry and don't sin. Okay? Spend some time pondering, thinking over, musing over what's going on in your own hearts and be quiet. Verse 5, he says two more things to him. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh. So we see God. So David is presenting God as a trustworthy God. This is why I say David's loving to his enemies. Look at how he prays for them. He prays that they would offer right sacrifices, which means this. They're doing the things that God commanded in the way that God commanded. So they're doing God's work. And then he says, after you've done what God has called you to do, trust him. Because if they're truly trusting God, they're going to stop going after David. And they're going to honor God with the way they're living. Oh, that we would pray for our enemies this way. Be angry. Don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts and be silent. Offer. Do what God has called you to do and trust him. He is trustworthy. So David now transitions in verse 6 to responding to his critics. And I personally think the critics were the people that were with him that left Jerusalem. Here's one of the reasons why I don't think in verse 6 he's talking about his enemies. Because in verses 4 and 5, it's all this second person plural. Okay, you. So he's not talking about anybody with him. He's saying you guys. And in context, it's the guys that are speaking lies and coming after him. But you get to verse 6 and he uses the word us. In verse 6 again, us. So I think he's responding to those who are close to him. And sometimes, you know what? We've got to respond to people who are close to us who may be weary from some difficult situations, and we're going to have to encourage them in their walk with Jesus and bring them back to that place of trusting. So there are many who say, what are they saying? Who will show us some good? This is horrible. This is hard. This situation is difficult, and it's not stopping. Who will show us some good? David's response, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. So that second us here shows me David's part of this group that's complaining. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. David's answer to his critics is answering them in this difficult situation. His answer is simple. God must show us his blessing. Listen to the blessing that God gave Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. And I want you to pay attention to the end of it, especially. So Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, hey, tell Aaron he needs to bless Israel, and here's what he needs to say. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So bless them, make the face to shine upon them. That's similar to our language here in Psalm 4. Lift up, look at us, and give us peace. And this is how it ends. So shall you put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So the critics say, show us some good. And what David asks for is for God to show the people himself. So think of the gospel implication here. God has shown us himself through his Son. John 1:18, no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. But he, that is Jesus, has made him known. Philip said to Jesus, one of their last conversations, Philip says, show us the Father. That's enough for us. That's all we need is to see the Father. And Jesus said, oh, Philip, how long have you been with me so long and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? We have the joy of being on this side of the cross, seeing God in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So when the critics say, show us some good, our response should be, let's look at Jesus. Let's see Jesus. Let's see what he's done for us. Let's see how he's working in us and through us. Let's see why he's allowing us in this difficult situation. Show us Jesus. So the greatest blessing that is being talked about here, show us your face. The greatest blessing is Jesus. And he reveals the Father, but he also reveals the way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the only way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. I'm going to finish up here quickly on these last two verses. You have put more joy in my heart than those who abound in wine and grain. And Lou's right. I mean, we don't go around going, yeah, I got some grain in my pocket. I got my wine back at the crib. It's over there. It's good. I got lots of it. No. David is saying, I have more joy that you've put in my heart more than people like LeBron James, people like Bill Gates, people who, by the world standard, have everything. It's like, God, you put more joy in my heart than any joy they can get from all of their stuff. Now, here's the thing. Does stuff make you happy for a time? See, nobody wants to say yes, but it does. That's the allure of it is. It does make you happy for a time. You're going, yeah, I got a little coin here. I can buy this. I can get this. But then the reality is there's no joy tied to it. It's all the circumstance that makes you happy, so it goes away. David's going, man, I got more joy than people who have huge amounts of money can ever know about. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives within him. Because the Spirit of God lives within every child of God. You're talking about gospel fluency is when we're attacked, when even brothers and sisters may be waning tired, remind them of the gospel truth. That we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Therefore, we have the joy of Jesus. And then last, not only do we have joy. So think about it. David's answering his critics. God, lift up the light of your face upon us. Do that, I pray. And I think David is giving evidences of that grace, of that God's countenance, his face being placed upon him, in that they have more joy and that there is peace. So look at this last one. In peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. So as David ends this psalm, he ends with, God, I know you got this. I know you got it. I'm not worried about Absalom and his whole crew that's coming because I trust you. You've given me joy, joy in the Spirit. You've given me not just joy, but peace. Last thing. Just as by way of reminder, David speaks these truths. He's crying out to God. He's speaking to his enemies. And then he's talking to his friends who are struggling because of the difficulties. And he reminds them of who God is. So listen just from this short psalm who David tells us God is. God is righteous. God is the helper par excellence. God is sovereign. God is trustworthy. God is good and God is personal. God is the one who gives joy and peace. We serve a good God. And when we're in those difficult situations, we better be going back to the foundation of our God and who he is. Because he's not out there. And then last, our second question, how does this psalm point to the gospel? We find that God is the foundation of our righteousness. And because of our relationship with him, God hears our prayers, and that's through the finished work of Jesus. God has set apart the godly for himself. What else do we learn about the gospel? That Jesus is the greatest blessing because he reveals the Father and makes the way to him. And what else do we learn about the gospel? Because we have been saved by grace through faith, we now have the Spirit of God living within us, which allows us to be at peace and be filled with joy at all times when we are yielded to him. So, what are the critics? When the critics, I should say, are throwing up things, when you've got enemies who are saying things, and they see you responding to difficult situations the way David did, are they asking you about the hope that lies within you? Because Peter says, 1 Peter 3, be ready and prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope. Here's the thing, guys. In 1 Peter, it's in the context of suffering. So they're asking because they see something different. How do we respond to difficult situations? We're responding like David, who's going, God, God, pointing everybody to God, his God. That's the way we need to respond so that we will have the opportunity to share the hope that lies within us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. He came to earth to die in the place of sinners like us. And that you are the one that gives the godly or gives people righteousness, your righteousness. So I beg you, do a work in our lives through your word and your spirit. May we be reminded of your greatness and that it's not just you're the God out there, but that you're the God who has visited his people and that you love your people dearly. And would you make us gospel-fluent people as we look at your word and go, the gospel's the answer. I don't have to fret because I know my God. My God will never leave me or forsake me. So bless us, Father. Open blind eyes, I pray, even today, to see the gospel. And I ask it for your glory, Jesus. Amen.